wonderful song, and it really ties into our theme. We're looking over these next 4 weeks at four reasons why Jesus came. The reason we're going to be looking at today is that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save. Turn in your Bibles, and if you don't have one, go to the back. Don't be embarrassed, just get up, go to the back, and pick one out of the bookshelves. We'd love for you to have a Bible each as you follow along. Turn in your Bibles to the very first page of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. If you want help, page 807. Page 807 in the Pew Bibles. The very first page of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read together from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not till she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus came to save. Now, banks are looking for savers. And I remember when I was about 14, 15 years old, I wanted it to be clear to all my friends. I wanted it to be clear in the school that I was in that I was a Christian and I belonged to Jesus. And one of the things I decided to do, a bit crazily, I suppose, but maybe it was a good thing, was to wear a badge that said, Jesus saves. And I had this little badge and I put it on my coat. In fact, I had several, put it on all my coats just to make sure I always had one on. And obviously it was a thing that attracted attention from my friends. And one of the recurring jokes that used to come my way was, Jesus saves, and you'll get my era here, but Keegan gets it in on the rebound. Some of you understand what that means. But what does it mean that Jesus saves? And I hope by looking at this little passage here about the baby that was come, the very beginning here of the Gospel of Matthew, the very beginning of the New Testament, I hope that by looking at this few verses that we will understand why, what it means when we say Jesus came to save, not a saver in a bank, or quite in the way that my friends had imagined at school. Well, I don't know about you, but it would help if I put the little thing in. In our house, we are used to having babies around, and there's something very special about a baby. I mean, I know they create a lot of noise, and they're kind of awkward and difficult and very demanding. But there's something wonderful about a baby. There's something that sort of fills us with a sense of wanting to reach out. There's something very basic about a baby that is designed to make us want to care, to make us want to reach out. And here we have a story about a baby. But it begins with a story of a pregnancy. And pregnancy brings many sort of emotions and feelings to the fore, doesn't it? Pregnancy is a time that is filled with expectancy, obviously. Expe- expectancy, new possibilities are there. There is a sense of uncertainty, sure, but there is a sense of new possibility. Will it be a boy or will it be a girl? Will he have blue eyes or will he have brown eyes, or she have long hair or curly hair, or will the character of the child be more like the father or more like the mother, and will they be ginger, or, you know, all those kind of things. Or you have perhaps the pregnant, that other emotion that comes during pregnancy, of hope, of new beginnings, of it doesn't matter how we've got to this point, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past, this is a time of new beginnings, this child is going to start again, even if the way that this has happened or the what's brought us to this point isn't good, or my past isn't good, here is a moment I can begin again, I can step out, it's a new day, it's a new beginning, I want the best. And then along with that hope is a longing and a sense of waiting and longing for something to happen and knowing that it needs to take the time because babies take 9 months to brew. And then perhaps in this situation of Mary, we see here some less positive feelings. Mary, a young mom, a single mom, and in a culture that just didn't see a way open for that except for the path of disgrace. Mary, disgraced, caused much anxiety. Her pregnancy caused much anxiety and stress. And perhaps very often for people, pregnancy does bring that on. Uncertainty, insecurity, or whatever. It's going to be life-changing. There's no going back. You know that when that baby arrives, when you have that baby placed in your hands, your life will never be the same again. This child will change your life. And I want you to understand that this morning. This child, Jesus, will change your life. Life as you hold him and he holds you, he will change your life. Let's have a look and see what these verses tell us about this child, and specifically tell us about what it is that we're trying to understand this morning. Jesus came to save. Well, look first then at the potential of Jesus. The potential of Jesus. Now, every child has potential. Every child has huge potential. I mean, what will they become? What will they do? How will they spend their lives? The potential they have to do good in the world, the potential they have to mess things up, there is a huge amount of potential. The potential that they have to learn, to study, to find out new things, to discover all sorts of wonderful things about themselves and others and the world they live in is massive. But not every child will change the world. Not every child will change the world. But this child Jesus, is not only going to change his nation, he's not only going to change his people, he's going to change the world. Not only that, he's going to change history. And he's going to change the future as well. This child is a unique child. And this uniqueness, I want you to notice this, is signaled to us very carefully by Matthew. I want to say that if you just were to read the book of Matthew, you would struggle to understand everything that we talk about in the context of the gospel that later comes in the epistles and that later comes in other parts of the scriptures. You would struggle to encompass all that if you had not first read the Old Testament. But if you read the Old Testament, all these pages that come before Matthew are the key to understanding what Matthew is trying to say. He's writing a gospel for God's people. He's writing a gospel for those who've read their Old Testaments and know their Old Testaments. And so Matthew, right from the start, signals the uniqueness of this child by giving a list of names. You might think, well, that's a bit boring. Look at the very first verse of chapter 1. You think, well, what's all this about? Why do I need to know all this? Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, father of Jacob. Da, 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 da. And so it goes on, the list. 14 generations times 3 times round. But this genealogy connects Jesus right back into the Old Testament. It is the key for understanding who this is, what it is that Matthew is talking about. And he wants to signal that right up front. And so we have Jesus, the son of Abraham. Jesus, the son of the man of promise, of God's special covenant person, Abraham, whom God covenanted not only to change, not only to build a nation, but through him to bless all the peoples of the world. And so also we have Jesus, the son, look at verse 6b, or 6, Jesus, the son of David, the greatest king of the Old Testament era, the greatest king of Israel. You see, the history of God's people has now reached its long-awaited goal. The era of fulfillment has begun. That's what Matthew is trying to say. The era of fulfillment has begun. And so we have Matthew, and he's wanting to reinforce that connection. So he talks a lot about the prophets. So the prophet said this. And we have quotations from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Malachi, from Micah, and they're all appearing in these first few chapters. See, Matthew is saying, look back, and you'll understand what it is that I'm talking about. This child has enormous potential, and his potential is going to change and transform the world. God's kingdom is come. Wrongs are being put right. He's righting the wrong. But then, these verses also speak of the purpose of Jesus. You know, we don't really give much, we don't really give an awful lot of meaning to names. I think in our culture, we're much more inclined, aren't we, to think about a name, about the way it sounds, or its popularity. Just in case you are expecting, or going to be expecting in the next year, here is a list of the top 5 boys' names in Scotland: Jack, Lewis, James, Logan, and Daniel. There you go. And for girls, here you go. You might want to make a list if you know, no one's watching you. Sophie, Olivia, Ava. I thought that was unusual. Ava, have you encountered an Ava? Okay. Emily and Isla. But that's a very Scottish list. If you look at the English list, they're slightly different. Sophie and Olivia feature there, as well as Jack is the most popular name in England as well. We have those kind of names that, you know, that correspond to trends and sounds and the popular celebrities of the day and who's who. Not so in other countries. I used to have a friend from Sierra Leone, and his name was Thank God. Now, I haven't quite worked out how his mum came about that. Was it Thank God, or was it Thank God? You know, I'm not sure, but that was his name, and you understood clearly the meaning of it. And so it is in many, many places of the world. And I want you to understand that the name Jesus was one of those. It was like Thank God. It meant something to the people right there and there. Yeshua is a shortened version of the name Yehoshua, which is the name we make Joshua today. Yehoshua, Yeshua was the shortened version of that, and that meant Yahweh, that's the ancient Hebrew name for God. Yahweh, God is Savior. God is Savior. So Jesus, actually everyone would have understood his name to mean God is Savior. Like, it wasn't hard. It wasn't any sort of code behind that. It was just obvious. That was what he was called. God is Savior. Just like my friend, Thank God, you understand what his name means. You would understand the name of Jesus. God is Savior. He came to save. God is Savior was his name. And his purpose is signaled to us in the angel's words to Joseph. She will bear a son, talking about Mary in verse 21, and you will call his name God will save, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Can you see what's happened just there in that moment, you will call his name, God will save, because he will save. God will save, he will save. Who is this child? What is his purpose? He will save his people from their sins. Already, Joseph must have been tingling. His blood must have been rushing. His breathing must have become a little bit labored, because it was something incredible that was going on. And a child that was currently inside, the person who was betrothed to him, was now God is Savior who will save. He will save. Do you know, politicians struggle to deal with root causes, don't they? I do have a little bit of respect for politicians. I don't think it's an easy job that they do, and someone has to do it. Someone has to keep our country governed and other countries of the world run well. And for the most part, I suppose they have accomplished a lot of those purposes fairly well. But politicians struggle to deal with the root causes of issues. And we can look at the credit crunch, and we can look at war and conflicts around the world. We can look at the struggle to deal with global resources and global warming and all sorts of issues. We can look at the family difficulties that arise in our nation. We can look at poverty and rioting in our city centers. And we can see that time and time again, politicians struggle to deal with the root cause. You see, this is a world that is filled with broken people, and I am one of them. So are you. I hope that's not news to you. This is a world filled with broken people. And that includes every one of ourselves, people who hurt themselves and hurt others. And the Bible wants to tell us that this is the core issue. Sin is the core issue. The word that is used here, and this will make you understand why it is that I've used the graphic. The word that is used here is a word that means missing the mark. Like there's a target, but you constantly go left. Or you constantly go low. Or you constantly go right. Whatever it is that you do, you miss the spot. You don't hit it. And time and time and time again, we miss the mark. We don't get it right. And if you haven't got it right, what is it? It's wrong. It's wrong. It's not like we could say, well, it's just a little bit wrong. But all these little bit wrongs add up. To be wrong is not to be right. We miss the mark, and we need to face up to that. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Ah, Jesus came to save us, his people, from their sins. We need to face up to that. Later on, Matthew tells us how Jesus saves his people from their sins. Let's just have a look at that for a moment. Just to clarify, one of the things I did in preparation this week was just read through Matthew to see what he said and what Jesus says about sin and about saving us. And it was really interesting what came up. First of all, and there's many, many things I could share, but I'm going to limit myself to three. First of all, look into chapter 9 and verse 6. You'll find it on page 814 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. Jesus has just healed a paralytic man. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law are aghast because he didn't heal him first. He actually said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus, verse 4, let's pick it up, and he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" Jesus will forgive. The Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. Jesus has authority to forgive. We don't yet understand how he has come by this authority. Not as we're reading through Matthew. That's going to be revealed in just one moment. But we do know that the Son of Man has been given authority to forgive sins, to wipe them away, to take them out, to make them meaningless, to remove them from us as far away as the east is from the west. So far as He removed our iniquities from us, He will forgive. This is how He saves. He saves us by forgiving us our sins. Turn over to chapter 26 and verse 28. That tells us something more about how He does that. The context now is the Last Supper. Let's start in verse 26, page 832 if you're using the Pew Bibles. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup. And when He'd given thanks for it, He gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." All right. So we're beginning to understand. Forgiveness comes at a price. He came to save, but He has a price to pay. And that price to be paid will be paid in blood. That price, that what will wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will make me white again? Nothing like the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If I hold up a piece of blotted paper in front of you, you know that cannot be used for writing a letter or doing something. Even if it was just a small mark on it, if it was an important letter, you wouldn't use that piece of paper. We need to be cleaned. And He has paid the price. He has covered our iniquity. Psalm 33. He's covered it over. He doesn't even want to look at it anymore. He's not only forgiven it, taken it away, has the power to do that, He's covered it over. As far as He's concerned, as far as God is concerned, that sin no longer exists because the blood of Jesus lays over it. Blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. One more thing, I think, as we look at Jesus as Savior. Yes, and He goes to the cross and He dies and He rises again, showing His victory over death. But there is another Jesus that we see emerging in Matthew quite clearly. It's revealed to us at one of the places it's revealed to us, but it comes out again and again. It's in chapter 13 and verse 41. Look in chapter 13. It's on page 819 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Chapter 13 and verse 41. And Jesus is talking about a parable that He's just told to His disciples. The parable of the weeds. Parable of weeds in a field. And the disciples say to us, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And Jesus answered, "Well, the one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one." Verse 39, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels." So if you understand the parable now, Jesus was talking about a parable about a farmer who went out and sowed good seed into his land. But when he wasn't looking, his enemy came by night and sowed weeds all over the field. But the farmer wasn't so distressed about the whole situation because he looked at what was happening and he said, just to his workers who said, "Should we go and pull the weeds out?" He said, "No, if you pull the weeds out, you're going to pull out the good plants. So let them both grow up at harvest time. We'll pull up everything, separate the weeds from the good things and burn the weeds." That's the parable. And Jesus just explained what that means. And then in verse 40, he says, "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age." Now look at verse 41. Here is a different Jesus. Here is Jesus, Savior, dealing with sin. "The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers." There is no place for sin, for missing the mark in the kingdom of God. It cannot be God's kingdom if we're missing the mark. It cannot be God's kingdom if there is bad stuff happening there. God's kingdom is a place where all the wrongs have been put right. God's kingdom reflects His creative purpose forever and ever. There is no place for lawbreakers in the kingdom of God. And that's what I am without Jesus. And that's why he came, to save his people from their sins. Which raises the question, who are his people? Let's have a look at that for a moment. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Am I? Are you? Who are the people of Jesus? I want to suggest, look at Joseph, and let's think about that. Let's think about Joseph and his involvement with Jesus. Joseph is being spoken to by an angel. And the angel is speaking to him because Joseph, his inclination, given the news that he's just heard about the pregnancy of his bride-to-be, is to walk away because he knows for sure he's not responsible. And if he's not responsible, well, then she can't have been faithful. And that's not the kind of person that he wants to hook up with, to be married to. And Joseph is about to walk away from this when an angel appears to him and speaks very, very clearly into his situation. And he has to make a choice in terms of this child. Just like us, we have to make a choice about Jesus. Who are his people? Well, I want to suggest his people, Jesus' people, are those who acknowledge him. They're those who are prepared to offer him a place. Joseph was given a choice, a stark choice here. And it was a difficult one for him, because it meant a pathway of misunderstanding, of public disgrace. It meant that he would have to bear some of Mary's shame up front by people who didn't understand. If he was to offer Jesus a place, he would be taking ownership. He'd be acknowledging him as his. But more than that, he'd be accepting that he belonged to him. That he was one of Jesus' people. Those who acknowledge him as theirs are his people. But more than that, his people accept him. You know, for Joseph, accepting the Savior into his arms, accepting this God child, God is Savior. He will save. Accepting this child and naming him as he did and knowing what he did from the angel that spoke to him meant that he could not hold him in his arms without knowing that he was one of the sinners whom Jesus was come to save. This tiny child, so vulnerable, so frail, so seemingly insignificant, would yet change the course of history. No, not just of history, of eternity. This is the amazing thing about Joseph. I love the example of Joseph, and I think it speaks, and maybe it will speak to your heart this morning as you're sitting here. I love Joseph because Joseph barely understands. How could he? He can't see the cross. He can't see all that's coming. He doesn't know the grown-up Jesus. He's just given a baby, a little kind of slippery thing that's just been born and placed into his arms. And he has to love and deal with all the bits that come out of it and feed it and do all the stuff that needs to be done for a baby. And he's given that baby and he dares to believe that God's word is true. Hardly understanding anything, Joseph accepts Jesus as his own. His is a simple faith. And here's the encouragement, I think, of Joseph to all of us. We don't need to understand it all for it to work. We don't need to understand. We don't need to have it all figured out. We don't need to have everything all in a row and know exactly how it all works and what step follows what and how it is that God has worked this all out in connection with, you know, the physics of the planet and the economy of the entire solar system. We don't need to know all of that. We just need to believe. It doesn't have to all be figured out. We don't have to understand everything. like Joseph, ours can begin as a simple faith, trusting in God. Yes, He is the Savior. I believe it. One more thing I want to just bring to your attention from these verses is the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. Look at verse 23, and here Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And because he knows that some of us don't speak Hebrew, he makes it clear what that means, which means God with us. Another name that means something straight away. God with us. But who calls him God with us? Look what the prophet says. They will call him Emmanuel. They will call his name Emmanuel. Who is that? It is those who accept him, those who acknowledge him, those who with simple faith take him into their arms and allow him, in fact, to hold them. They will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And what a name! God, come to where we are. God who doesn't wait for us to get to where he is, who doesn't expect us to reach his position, but actually steps down to our position, reduced to the frailty of a tiny baby, stepping into our world with all the risks that that entails. God, come to us right where we are. And I want to tell you, I hope you understand this. Jesus came to step into your world, to be with you at home, to be with you tomorrow when you are sitting at your desk in front of your computer at work, to be with you as you drive, to be with you as you shop, to be with you as you go to school, to be with you as you write, as you think, as you read. Jesus came to be in your world because it was the only way. It is the only way he could save you. As if he lives in you, as if he makes his presence in you. That's the only way he can direct your life and guide you to your eternal home and destiny forever and ever in him. Jesus came to save you. And those who accept him know that God is with us. Just in case you've missed the point, Matthew reinforces it at the end of his gospel. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, we have the very last words of Jesus to his disciples before he is taken from the earth and back into the glory of his Father in heaven. Look at those words, page 835 if you're using a Pew Bible, Matthew 28 verse 20. The second half. Behold, Jesus says, after saying, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Look what he says here. And behold, he says, I want you to understand this. This is something I'm leaving you with. This is the very last thing I have to say to you. I am with you always. Emmanuel. God with us to the very end of the age. Folks, Jesus came to save. He came to save me. He came to save you. He came as a baby. God is Savior. Jesus stepped into this world to save his people from their sins. Won't you be counted as one of his people this morning? Just bow our heads. If you do belong to Jesus, I want you to take a moment just to thank him that he's with you. I want you to take a moment just to praise him that God with us is here now. That we are in the presence of the living and almighty God, the creator of the universe, who who came to us. Take a moment to thank him. And if you don't, perhaps this morning, if maybe you thought you did, but now you realize you've never really understood what it means to know him as your Savior. You never really understood all this until just now. And maybe something's become clear to you as we've gone through that. And you now see that Jesus came to save you. Just take a moment to acknowledge that before him. And in simple words, lay it all out to him. Jesus, I realize I've missed the mark. I've done wrong. I failed you. I failed to adhere to God's standards and his plan in my life. I want to stop running, come back to you. I want you to save me, a sinner. Be my Savior. Be for us, God with us. Pray that that may have been your prayer this morning. And please, if you have prayed that prayer, come and seek me out afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to help you move forward. I hope now that you see, you can, let's look up, and hope now you can see why it is that we have this right here in the center of the stage. God with us, Emmanuel.